And good morning. If you would please turn your Bible to Peter's first letter. First Peter, specifically, I'd like you to look at chapter 3. Where the Holy Spirit led Peter to write, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Dear Heavenly Father, we have gathered here today first and foremost, Lord, because you love to have your children together and you love to hear them sing to you and praise you and make you a priority. My prayer is, Lord, you'll be glorified in all that has been sung and all that will be said. But Lord, to love you is to obey you. You say this is obedience. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Lord, it's so hard to obey when we're so distracted by temptations and lust and sin. So, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask, Lord, that even here today as we bow down at your feet, that, Lord, you will teach us what it is you would have us to do, and then give us the ability to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was growing up, most of you have heard my testimony. My dad was really, really tough on me, and I was not happy with them when I was a little child. When other boys were able to go play baseball or do something, my dad said, "You can play, but the first thing you got to do is rake every single leaf out of the yard." And we had about 8 oak trees. And he said, "There cannot be one single leaf on the ground before you go." Man, I'd get so angry. And then there were times he would say, "I want you to weed the garden, then you can go play. But there better not be a single weed anywhere in that garden." Well, if you try to get every single weed out of the garden, by the time you're done, everybody else is done playing. And I remember him being so tough, he'd say, "Do not come home with a report card that didn't have all A's." And so there was times when I'd say, "I wish God would have given me any other dad than the one I had." But as I got older, and one time my dad, as he was getting ready to die, took me aside and he said, "I know I've been tough on you, son, but," he said, "I wanted things better for you than for me. I wanted you to have a better education. I wanted you to do things that I never did because I got distracted by the things of the world." And so as I got older, I began to understand that he wanted something better for me. Now, you see, when my children were growing up and they were little, I thought, "I'm going to do the exact opposite. I'm going to make it easy on my children. I'm going to make sure that when Christmas comes, instead of getting one gift," my dad said, "that's all we deserved at Christmas was one gift." Well, I said, "My kids are going to get all kinds of gifts." And when I was working in the paper mill and making big money, I remember one time my wife said, "Listen, you don't have to buy everything in the store. There'll be other Christmases." And I go, "Yeah, but I want my kids to be, when they come out," and they did, they'd see 20, 30 gifts there. "Oh, we love you, Daddy. We love you." And I'd say, "Well, Santa Claus is good." Well, then when God called me in the ministry and money got tight, I remember doing the best I could to get them one or two gifts. And I remember my children waking up all excited and coming down, and they looked and they go, "Pourquoi? Why? Where's the gifts?" And I go, "Well, right there." And they go, "That's all?" And I go, "Well, that's more than I got when I was a child." I said, "You got to remember, Santa Claus is cutting back. I'm working in the ministry now." And they go, "We liked Santa Claus better when you were working in the paper mill." See, I wanted things better for my children. I wanted things better, but I realized my dad did not do what he did so I'd have more. He did what he did for me so I would do more. And sometimes we think we're doing our children a pleasure by giving them more. By them having more, they'll be better off than us. Not necessarily so. And maybe that's why Jesus, when he starts talking about being a faithful witness in a faithless world, says this, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me." Now, the word "anyone," let me tell you what it means in the Greek language. Anyone. you, me, anyone who has faith in me will do, not will have, will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I don't know about you, but that was a scary thing when I first read that. It's saying, it doesn't mean whoever believes in me, it says who has faith in me, will do, not have, do greater things. Now, what greater things? What things are we to be doing? What was he doing? Well, he makes it absolutely clear. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost. What is it that the Lord says you will do if you have faith in me? You will seek and you will save the lost. And so that means that God's requiring us to be a witness. And in order for us to be a witness, there has to be a priority. Look what it says here in verse 15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. If you want to be able to do the things that Christ did and do even greater because you have faith in him, then this is what you got to do. You got to make him a priority. What does that mean? Well, it means put Christ in the center of your life. See, it says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ is Lord. This word set apart, if you got the King James, it may say sanctify. New American is sanctify. It's the root word for that is the same way we get the root word for holy. Be holy. Holy doesn't mean you're perfect in everything you think, say, and do. What it means, though, is you know that your life, from the moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, not just Savior, as Lord and Savior, you now belong to him, and he should be the center of all your life. What I have found for most Christians I meet, they have a lot of center. They have a lot of different things that fill the center of their life. What I mean the center of their life is there's something that you have as a priority. It may be your job. It may be your children. It may be your own dreams and goals. It may be a relationship. And what happens is what you eat, what you say, what you do, how you spend your money is all centered around what's very important to you and dominating your life at that particular time. What God says, set apart Christ in the center. Before you make decisions on where you're going to go, what you're going to do with your money, you say, well, what would God have me do? What would Jesus have me do? Should I be doing this? Should I be saying this? Should I be spending this kind of money? See, that's to put him in the center. And see, Paul got it right. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I used to go with my own goals. Paul said, I used to be doing the best I could to be the most zealous Jew, to be a tremendous at memorizing scripture and being in the law so I could be a member of the Sanhedrin and I could be well respected amongst all my fellow Jews. See, that's what he was saying in Philippians chapter 3, that he was a Jew of Jews. But he said, I count all that as lost now that I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He said, now it's all about him, not me. Now, what causes people to do that? Well, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. What I have found out is most people sitting in the pews are living for themselves. Most people behind pulpits living for them. Most people singing in the choir living for them. And what they do is they have their goals, their dreams, their desires, and what they want to be in life is really the center, and then they bring God in every once in a while to help what they want to come. But when they're doing their thing, he's off back off to the side. And then they'll bring in this relationship, or they'll bring in this job to help them accomplish what they, whatever that happens to be. But the Lord said, no, I should be at the center. And every decision you make should be centered around me. And what compels you to do that? Love. Well, what makes you love God? Well, Jesus made it clear. Those who have been forgiven the most will love the most. Maybe you're so good that you don't think Jesus did that much to save you, so he's really not worth being the center of your life. I pray that's not your attitude. Those that have been forgiven the most love the most. And that love for the Lord allows you to be like that lady that broke that perfume bottle, poured it on his feet, and was crying and washing Jesus' feet with her hair while the proud disciples sat around him, because their goal was not Jesus to be the center of life. Their goal was to be able to sit at the right and the left and be well respected and admired by those around. See, what is your motivation for living? In order for you to be a faithful witness in a very faithless world, Jesus has to be at the center of your life. And then Christ has to be in total control of your life. You know, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways. Not in some of your ways, not on Sundays, not on particular days of the week, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your pathway straight. Now, what does it mean, lean not on your own understanding? Don't go by feelings. Don't go by how you have been raised and who taught you certain things. No, no, no. It says don't go by your reason. Don't go by your feelings. Allow the Spirit to control your life. And here's what Jesus is saying through the Holy Spirit. You didn't choose me. If you're saved, let me tell you something. It's because God wanted you saved and He came to you and He opened up your eyes and He drew you to Himself. But why did He do it? He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. He said, I didn't choose you so that you would be a successful Christian businessman. Now, you may be a successful Christian businessman, but it's so you can bear fruit as a successful Christian businessman. I didn't choose you so you would be a wonderful Christian mother. That's not the reason I chose you. I chose you to be a wonderful Christian mother so you can bear fruit as a wonderful Christian mother. I didn't choose you just simply because you were better than everybody else around you. By the way, the Bible says when God chooses people, He finds those that are the least, the worst, the least deserving. So if you've been chosen, the reason God chose you is because He was willing to forgive you and give you grace and give you mercy and then appoint you to go and tell everybody else around you that if He's willing to save a wretch like me, He's willing to save you too. You know, that's what it takes to be a faithful witness. And that's why very few people are faithful witnesses. Because Jesus is not at the center of their life and He's not in control. But that's the very first step if you want to be what God's chosen you and appointed you to be. The next thing is the preparation of a faithful witness. Look what it says. Not only are we to set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared. Always be prepared. You know, I don't know about you, but I respect policemen and I respect firemen and there are heroes. I'm also very proud and I respect those that are in our military and then those that work with EMS and our doctors and those that are in our hospitals working with their sick. You know, there's something they all have in common. And it's not that they wear uniforms. There's something they all have in common. And one thing they have in common is what they do benefits others more than it does themselves, and they save lives. Amen? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be in a world that didn't have, I wouldn't even want to be an American without a police force. I wouldn't want to be in America without firemen. I wouldn't want to be in America without our military. Definitely, I'm so glad that we have those that are willing to sacrifice as nurses and doctors and all so that when we're sick and need them, they're there. But you know what else makes them all in common? Is they're well trained to do what they do. They're prepared. How would you like it if you showed up to the hospital and there's a doctor there and the doctor said, what's wrong with you? And said, I don't know, doc. Could you tell me? And he goes, I don't know. I just wanted to be a doctor because it feels cool being in the hospital. I like wearing this uniform. I like people calling me doctor. How many would like a doctor like that? How many of you would like to call a police officer to come to your house? You got a burglar. And he comes out and he goes, where's the burglar? I'm scared. Can you protect me? And you go, well, you're a police officer. And he goes, yeah, but I ain't been trained. I just thought I'd look cool in the uniform. Now, see, that all seems humorous until the world needs witnesses for Christ. And we say, hey, don't ask me. I just like being called a Christian. I just like having a church family to belong to. But I'm not really ready to do much about it. But let me tell you something about Christians. We're the only ones in the entire world that can save people forever. Policemen can save somebody's life, but that person will eventually die. And some of the people that they save will die and spend eternity in hell. Firemen can save people's lives, but every single one they save will eventually die, and many of those will end up not being burned on earth, but being burned forever in eternity in a place called hell. Doctors can save people for a while, but they will all eventually die. But let me tell you something. When a Christian saves someone's life, they shall never die. Oh, this body will stop on it, but they will spend eternity in heaven. And so you see, what we have been called to do is more important than what police officers and the military and doctors and firemen have been called. It's more important to God than us. Now, they're very important, and they are my heroes, and I honor them. But I'm here to tell you, the Lord has said, I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit. He said, I chose police officers to protect you while you're doing that. I chose firemen to make sure you're safe. I chose doctors to help you when you're sick. But you're the ones I chose to go out and save lives for all eternity. So you need to be prepared. Just as much as we want our military to be prepared, just as much as we want firemen to be prepared, we're to be prepared. Well, how do you get prepared? Well, you need to learn from others who are evangelizing. Do you know that this is something that Paul said to a young pastor? He said, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. No one was ever born, and as they grew up and they went through school and they went through high school, all of a sudden they said, you know what, I'm going to be a police officer, and just started putting on a uniform and went and been a police officer. No, they have to be trained. And wouldn't it be great if all of our police officers were trained by skilled surgeons? You'd say, no, you shouldn't use a surgeon to train someone who's a police officer. Who should be training police officers to be good police officers? Other police officers. Who should train surgeons to be good surgeons? Surgeons. Who should train people to be good witnesses? Those that are good witnesses. And that's one of the reasons God sent me here to Loras, by the way, is God gave me the spiritual gift of evangelism, and then he said, go. And the things that you have heard said in the presence of many witnesses, the things that the Word of God has said and the way I've been, I'm to go and train others. And that's exactly what I'm going to be doing to anyone that's willing. And I'm going to ask Gene Mills if he'll come forward, because he's the beginning of the army that I'm trying to raise here at Loras to be faithful witnesses. And Gene's going to tell you the effect it's had on his life so far. Let's give him a hand. He's very nervous getting up in front of everybody.
First, before I start telling you about the bit offensive training, I had just a short time to finish serving as a deacon when Pastor came here. And he said to us one night, he said, I would love for you to go out and visit people. Call me anytime. I want to go with you. So I called him a few times to go out. One or two things that just stand on my mind I want to tell you first is we went to see a lady in the hospital named Miss George Jones. Now, the pastor asked me to go with him, and I went. And she's in her 90s, I guess, and the pastor said, somebody told him, said, well, she won't know you. She don't know anything. She won't know anything about you or anything. When I walked in the room, she called my name. And the pastor started telling her about, you're not forgotten. God has all your awards stored up for you when you go to heaven for what you did for the First Baptist Church in Loras. You taught many years. You were here and things you did. And you could just see her light up. And I know there was a connection there between her and God. And it meant a lot to me. Now, this was in before training and being trained. Then we went to see a fellow one day that was a member of a church, and we got talking with him. And, you know, when he looks at you and the pastor said, if you die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, no, I don't. That meant he was lost. Pastor prayed with him, and he was saved. He accepted Christ as his Savior. And it was genuine, too. And then one day I had a friend I had been thinking about a lot, and I asked the pastor, I said, would you go with me to visit him? He said, yes. And knowing me now, this is me. I could talk football with him, and I could talk golf with him. And I could say, I'll pray for you. But the pastor asked a couple more questions. And man, I'm going to tell you, it went from golf and football to a man rededicating his life. And I mean it was real. So these, I want to tell you a little bit why I agreed to be trained. I saw decisions made that changed people's lives. I felt it was what God wanted me to do to be trained. Now, Patty Sue and I have been trained under the pastor, and we're going to go out when daylight savings time starts. I asked myself, how many people have I really shared the gospel with? It made me think. Sharing the gospel with someone that is lost is a great feeling. I felt I wanted to learn. I got more out of it. I believe I really got more out of it than the people that were saved. I was scared because I did not know what to say. A lot of people don't share because they don't know how. Now, the pastor's been telling us, you got to be trained. And people don't really, I didn't really know how to share the gospel. You know, Jesus said, the field is white, but ain't no workers. And break it down. There's a lot of people in Lourdes need to hear the message, but there's not enough of people to go. And the evaluation of the training, it was not too hard. I just needed to know when to ask key questions. Now, it's straightforward and it's organized, something most people can do. It is rewarding to visit and talk to people about Christ. You'll be trained. That time will come when you get it and you know how to do it. And the benefits of training. I'm still nervous, but I'm not scared to share the gospel. I know how to share my faith with others. When the gospel is being shared, I know if someone is saved or not. I know better what to say and when to say it if I want to try and share my faith. I am ready to share the gospel with the lost in the future. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I encourage you, if God is calling you to be trained, say yes. You will say later, I wish I had done this before. But training is important. I encourage you. Thank you, Pastor.
You know, I did not make Gene love the Lord. I didn't make Patty Sue love the Lord or Hunter love the Lord. I didn't make Jesus a sinner. They already loved the Lord. They already had him as a sinner. All they needed was to be prepared. They needed to be trained. And so if you're saying, well, I just wasn't born a witness. Nobody is. Nobody is. But you can be trained to be one. You can be trained. And God wants you trained to be ready. To be ready. Be prepared. You can learn from others who evangelize. And then you need to look for opportunities to evangelize. You know, in Acts chapter 13, Paul, who has been a faithful Jew all of his life, and that means including trying to kill and put in prison anyone who believed in Jesus. Once he was saved, he took 3 years of training. You know who trained Paul to be a good witness for the Lord? You may have heard of him. He's called the Holy Spirit. That is the one that the Lord started with. No one could train Paul to be a good witness because there were no good witnesses to train. Not even Peter was able to train. Nobody could train. So God himself trained Paul and then said, Paul, now go train Timothy. Now go train others. And Paul did. But here's one of the things Paul would do. He and Barnabas, or he and Luke, would go into a synagogue. And he would sit in there. And one of the things when they would visit a synagogue, it's appropriate in Jewish culture that when visitors come from out of town, it'd be like if a visitor came to our church, it would be customary to say, hey, you're a visitor, we want to honor you. Would you stand up and give us your name? And then do you have something encouraging to say to us? Now, of course, if we did that in Lourdes, we'd have no more visitors once the word got out. We'd consider that bad in our culture, but in their culture, it'd be rude not to recognize a visitor and let them say something to the glory of God. Well, Paul would go in there and wait his turn, and they would call Paul. You know what Paul would do? He would stand up, and in front of these Jews, he would say, Jesus, who you killed on the cross, is the Messiah. He is the Christ, and he has been raised from the dead, and he has sent me to tell you that if you want forgiveness of sins, if you want to have eternity, you got to forsake the law of Moses, because none of us could ever obey the law of Moses. And instead, you must embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you'll have eternal life. And you know what would happen in that synagogue? Chaos would break out. Some would believe, the others would want to kill him. And so you know what Paul learned from that? Paul said, some will believe, some will not. But I've always got to look for an opportunity to share whenever there's an opportunity. He'd just go to the next synagogue. He would just go and be ready. He was always looking for the opportunity. Do you know I've been on airplanes, and what I like to do in airplanes, I'll always carry my Bible, and I want it to be a big Bible, not one little one like I'm embarrassed. I'll carry a big one. Because when I open it up, if an airplane seats, you know, when you nobody can ignore the fact you have a Bible when they're sitting next to you. And I'll never forget one time I had it open, and a young lady was sitting next to me, and I saw her do this, kind of actually turn in her seat as if, I'm going to turn my back to you while you're reading that. Well, I just kept reading it all. And finally, I put it up, and I bowed my head, and then after it was over, she goes, I don't even know if any... She goes, do you really believe that? I don't know anybody reads their Bible anymore. And I said, oh, absolutely. And she goes, well, I tried to read it, but I don't understand anything in it. And I said, well, maybe you don't realize this is the most different book that's ever been written. I said, most books, you've got to read the whole story to understand and appreciate the ending. I said, this is a book, you've got to know the ending so you appreciate everything else written in it. And she goes, well, what's the ending? I said, the ending is where God proves to you he loves you so much, he did everything necessary where you don't have to be afraid of dying, even if this plane was to crash. I said that on purpose. I wanted her to realize it was a possibility. And she goes, well, I don't think he loves me. And she began to talk about her husband's affair. She began talking about the things her dad had done to her. She goes, if God loved me, he wouldn't. And I then was able to say, no, God loved you. That's man's sin. And we've all sinned. I said, have you ever hurt anybody? And it allowed us to get in to talk about sin. And there she is. Someone turning her back goes now into the point where she's holding my hand and she's praying on a plane to accept Christ. How did that happen? Well, you have to be ready. You have to be ready. Someone trained me, and I owe it to the Lord to do whatever I can to train anybody else that wants to be. I won't be on all the planes. I won't be in all the malls. I won't be in all the homes. But we can work together, but we got to be looking for those opportunities. Now, what are we to share? Well, there's a proclamation of a faithful witness. You got to know what to share. Look what it says. Always be prepared, verse 15. To do what? To give an answer. Well, what is the answer? Well, the answer is the gospel. It is the good news. You know what I like? And I always do this. I will, when I'm getting ready to go witness to somebody, I'm so thankful. Lord, thank you so much that you're not sending me to tell someone the only way they'll get to heaven is if they put dynamite on themselves and blow up other people, especially women and children. I'm so glad I don't have to go to somebody and say, if you want God to love you, you got to cut yourself and you got to put spikes through your... I'm so glad that I don't have to tell people that. I'm so glad I tell people you don't have to hurt yourself at all because God died for you so that you could live forever. I'm so glad I'm telling them what God's done for them instead of what they need to do for God. It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful message, but it's the gospel, and it's the only thing we should be proclaiming to people so they could have eternal life. Look what it says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul says. Because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. I've had some very ignorant people. Ignorant is not a bad term if you're saying they're lacking in proper knowledge. Who would tell me, Pastor, well, we don't need to really evangelize the Jews. They got the same God we do. No, they do not. Now, let me give you this. This is from Rabbi Avin Westin, head of Jewish studies from the Hyman Brand Hebrew Academy in Overland Park, Kansas. And this is his response to a question in the Post and Courier, the faith question and answer. Is it wrong to believe eternal life is for everyone? This is what the rabbi was asked. And here's what the rabbi said. It is not wrong to believe that anyone who has strived to lead a life of equanimity, integrity, and grace should be granted eternal life. The gatekeeper should pay more attention to what one has done as opposed to how one has organized his belief system. Ironically, the previous statement might only be addressed to those people who are not obligated to follow the dictates of the Torah. He said, everybody except us Jews can get in just by living a good life. But look what he says. Observant Jews believe they are part of a covenant and are obliged to do what the Torah dictates, as rendered by the interpreters of Jewish law. The Talmud offers the possibility of redemption by one discrete act of goodness after a life that may be filled with total iniquity. In life, it's the ground game that should count. Sometimes what one believes is simply overrated. Here's a rabbi. Here's a leader of other Jews. Here's a teacher of the law. And he says, you may live a very terrible life, but if you can just do one good act, that's all it takes. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, Jew first. God will not take your one good act and eliminate all your other sins. Inasmuch as you would think that a good judge would be sitting up there and someone that has murdered your husband or murdered your wife stands there and says, Lord, I did help a little lady across the street the other day. I helped her. Well, that's a good deed. Well, we'll just forget about the murder. No, God will not allow even one sin to go unpunished. But that's why Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. No good acts, no good deeds we do. It's not by any works of righteousness we have done, but it's according to his mercy he has saved us. The Jew first, as well as the Gentiles. Well, what's the audience? Look what it says. Always be prepared to give an answer. So the answer is the gospel, and you need to understand exactly what is in the gospel. We've sinned, so Jesus came to this earth to die, to pay for our sins. So if we put our trust in him, our sins can be forgiven. There's no other way for sins to be forgiven except through the shedding of blood and Christ's blood applied. But who's the audience? Who do we share with? Do we share with everybody? Do we just walk around bothering everybody? Do we go to every door, every person, everywhere, all the time? No. No, Jesus didn't even do that. The audience is the interested seekers. See, no one can draw someone to God. God draws them to himself. Now, we're to be looking for who's he drawing. We're to be actively looking. But God will make you aware of those that are interested and those that are not. He said, don't throw your pearl before swine. Now, how did Jesus witness? Well, one day he was in front of a big crowd. He never once told anybody in that crowd how to be saved. Gigantic crowd. He did not preach to them. He just simply watched. And look what it says. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And we know that Zacchaeus went on to be saved, and not just him, but Zacchaeus went on to be a great witness for the Lord and led many wicked people like himself to Christ. Now, how did Jesus know that Zacchaeus was the one that God wanted to witness to and not the whole crowd? Well, because he could see that God had drawn Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted so badly to see. He wouldn't let anything get in his way. He was even willing to climb a tree to make sure he'd get an opportunity. Do you know, I will get engaged in conversations with people and I'm looking to see, are they a Zacchaeus? Are they really interested? See, I'll talk to people. Gene has taken me many different places and I'll talk to some people aren't interested, and I realize, okay, if they're not interested, I'm not going to force anything on them. I'm available, the opportunity, I'm looking for it, but this person does not want to be saved. I can't make them be saved. But I'm ready. I'm prepared. I know what the answer is. It's the gospel. You know what the answer is to our problems in Washington, D.C.? It's the gospel. You know what the problem is to world hunger? It's the gospel. You know what the answer is to all the wars that are going on? It's the gospel. And the issue is nobody's sharing it, and so that's why we have world hunger and we have all this wickedness and sin and evil and all. We have the answer, but we have very few that are interested. The audience is so small. That's why we got to look for them. They're there. God is saving people from every tribe, every nation. That's why we're to take the gospel everywhere. But we're to look and be ready at any time. Now, what's the attraction? What would make someone want to listen to somebody talk about God? Well, eternal salvation. Many people are afraid of death. Many people, and when I talk to a lot of people, I've only had about four I don't know how many thousands I've witnessed to. I've only had four people tell me that they wanted to go to hell. I know there's more out there than the four, but like I said, I'm always waiting to see who God draws, and when God draws them, most of these people already think they're going to heaven. I've rarely ever led anybody to Christ that didn't already think they were going to heaven. And how, when I asked them, I said, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes to go to heaven? That's something I'll teach you to say. It's non-offensive. What do you understand it takes? And you know what I've had people say most of the time? Well, you need to be a good person and do the best you can to do everything written in the Bible. How many of you have done everything written in the Bible, by the way? See, if you, that was the standard, your pastor would be burning in hell forever. That's not it. But I listened to that, and I said, you know, a lot of people think that way, and then you're able to give them the good news that no one's able to live by the Bible. God knows that. That's why he sent his son to die. Eternal salvation, that's what drew that jailer, the Philippian jailer. Now, you didn't get to be a jailer because you were a nice guy in ancient Rome. You had to be a ruthless, wicked, people could bribe you, people could buy, but you would like to torture people. And he had tortured already Paul and Silas. And you know what Paul and Silas did while they were in the jail cell? Instead of cursing and yelling and screaming, it's unfair, we haven't done anything wrong. They didn't murder anybody. They hadn't stolen anything. They were only put in jail because they were preaching Jesus Christ. And this jailer enjoyed having them in the jail. And then he hears them singing and rejoicing, and the chains fall off of them, the doors open up, and the jailer thinks, oh my gosh, if they've gotten out, my life will be ended and my family's life will be ended in the most horrible way. Roman law required jailers to suffer immense torture if they allowed any prisoners to escape. So he thought he was going to die. But then when he came in, he rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you think he was a Zacchaeus at that moment? Now, you know what? If Paul was just a regular churchgoer, he could have said, you need to come with me to Loris First Baptist Church and hear our preacher. Would that have saved him? Maybe say, well, you know, you need to be a good person, do everything written in the Bible. Would that have saved him? No, Paul and Silas were ready. And here's how complicated it was, their message. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. They were prepared. They were trained. That's all it took. Just tell them about Jesus. Now, that being said, you need to be prepared. And what are you going to proclaim? You're going to proclaim the gospel. But you know what? The presentation of how you do it is important. It's very important. You see, you need to honor Christ first and foremost by what you show to a lost world. I want to show you a group of people that claim to be witnesses for Christ. See, the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Do you know that I have a friend named Frankie Gray? And Frankie Gray is a lady that runs an apartment complex business for a very rich atheist. And this very rich atheist has gone from being an atheist now to more of an agnostic. I've tried to witness to him. Frankie's tried to witness to him. But you know what he always says? He goes, you know, if y'all were the only Christians in the world, maybe I would believe in Christ. But he says, I've seen too many others. It's hard for me to really believe. Now, what is the others? Well, we just found out. My wife and I had dinner with her the other night at Myrtle Beach, and they had hired a property manager. He has a bunch of different properties. One of his the apartment complexes in Myrtle Beach, and they hired somebody to run that apartment complex. And Frankie said, man, I just knew she was the right one right away because she had a band that said, what would Jesus do on the band? And she had two little children, and the more Frankie talked with her, the lady said, I just want to honor Christ with my life. I just want to be a good witness. And being in an apartment complex, that gives me an opportunity to meet people so I can work hard, but I can also have opportunity to share. And Frankie was so excited to hire her. A year later down the road, Frankie's telling us, do you know what this lady's been doing? She has been setting up dummy apartment things where people would come in. And instead of her registering them, she had let them have the room, but it wouldn't be on an official record so that The owner wouldn't get any money from the rent. She would get rent directly from them and not credit. So she would say, well, if you make it out to me, if you make it out to the apartment complex, it's $1,500 a month. But if you write it out to me, I'll only charge you $1,200. And she had friends staying there for free. And so what would happen is she would have an occupancy rate that was really strange to Frankie, and eventually they decided they were going to audit. And last month they went to audit. They think she took somewhere between $75,000 and $80,000 per year. It was what she was doing. Stealing with a bracelet on, what would Jesus do? And when Frankie began to close in on her, and they knew, you know what she was saying? But I'm a Christian just like you are, and I've got two children. You got to forgive me. Yeah, you forgive them while they're in prison. But now listen, Terrell goes, that's why I don't know. People call themselves Christian. I can't believe in anybody that would say that. What would Jesus do? And then they steal from me. Let me tell you something. Our word means nothing if people see the way we live at work. How do we treat our wives? How do we treat our husbands? How do we treat one another in public? How do we treat those that abuse us? See, all of that is not part of earning our way to heaven. No, we know we're going to heaven. But we're constantly careful of what we show the public so that if God draws them to us, we can share and they're willing to hear what we've got to say. We also need to honor Christ by what we say in a lost world. The Bible says we need to speak the truth in love. Now, here are the witnesses I was telling you about. This is not a political rally. It looks like one based on everything we have going on. But this is a rally that recently took place. But it wasn't for politics. It was to witness for God. These people are from Westboro Baptist Church in Kentucky. And I'm not going to read all the signs. Some of them are disgusting. But these are Christians. They call themselves the real Christians, the real faithful witnesses. And they're going out telling people, God hates Obama. Or God hates you, or you're going to hell. That's some of the signs. America is doomed. Do you know that's not the only message they have? Thank God for dead soldiers. These are witnesses for God. And let me tell you something. They think they're speaking the truth, but one thing I know, they're not speaking for the Lord because nothing they're doing is out of love. But you know why this is what most people think? When they hear about churches that witness, is because those are the only ones out there pretty much doing it. And they're doing it wrong. But God's chosen us to go do it right. To do it the right way. To be prepared. But look what it says here. To give an answer or the reason or the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Look what they've done. They've even trained in their children how to witness. God blew up the space shuttle. God hates America. You know, this is not the type of training God wants to have take place. But who's going to give the right message? Who's out there doing that? God hates Jews? Not according to the Word of God. So listen, God wants us out there. God wants us to be making him the priority and controlling our life so that we can be a faithful witness. And most people don't realize that Peter is writing to a group of people that are being persecuted for being Christians. That's why he says, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We are living in the same days Paul is. We're living in the same days Peter is. Maybe everybody thinks it was easier on them. No, they have the same problems we have. They were living in a faithless world. But God called them to be faithful witnesses. And because they were, somebody led somebody to Christ that 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 led somebody to build this church and have people in it that one day somebody led you to Christ. Amen? And that's what we need, is faithful witnesses, even if there is a faithless world. But we need to have Christ as our priority. We need to be prepared, be ready always. Learn, and then look. But we need to know what we're going to proclaim. I want to teach you. I've been asking you to turn in your testimonies. And some of you have wonderful testimonies, but some of the corrections that I needed to make is not in your story, because remember what I said, we're going to tell his story through your story. Some of you are really good at telling your story, but when it comes to his story, you're very vague. You're too Christianese. You say, and then I walked the aisle and got saved. Well, that means nothing to a lost person that's never been to church. I've had people say, there came a time in my life when I made Jesus number one. Okay, why? Why did you do that? What does that have to do with sin? What does that have to do with them dying? See, we need to make sure the gospel is proclaimed. That's the answer. That's what gives us the hope to know no matter what's going on in this world, we have something better coming because of what Jesus did for us. So work on those testimonies. Get them, and then you'll be able to tell his story through your story. You'll be prepared. The Bible says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that once for all was entrusted to the saints. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. We're supposed to speak the truth in love, and there's some out there that are so angry, and they are so wicked in what they're doing. And then you have this kind of witness, where they're speaking in love, but they're not contending for the faith. They're speaking in love, but they're not speaking the truth. This is the Reverend Holly McKissick, the pastor of Peace Christian Church in Kansas City and Overland Park. And this was her answer to the same question that the Jewish rabbi answered. To the question, is it wrong to believe that eternal life is for everyone? Here's a pastor of a church called the Christian Church. Everywhere you look, she says, every corner, tent, compound, cave, suburban home, you find the same thing, a person who is, at his or her core, sacred and beautiful, a fragile, humble vessel of God's indwelling spirit. Wait a minute, right there. My Bible says you got the spirit when you believed in the gospel. That's what the Bible says. You received the spirit the moment you believed in the gospel. That's Ephesians 1:13. But she says, no, everybody has it. Now look what she says next. Liberals and progressives like me, so I'm not calling her that, she's calling herself that. Liberals mean not Democrat, Republican, it means they don't really believe in the written word of God. They believe it's just some good book written by some people. She said, are comfortable with the idea of universal salvation. That means everybody's going to get saved. That God's grace is eternally present in all and for all. We highlight our similarities. There are many paths up the same mountain. One criticism of eternal salvation is relativism. If God's love is eternal, unfailing, present in all, then why specifically be a Christian and not a Jew or a Buddhist or a Hindu? It's more helpful, as theologian Mark Heim does. See, she's saying, I'm going to now authenticate what I'm saying, not by the word of God, but by some theologian. She says, to acknowledge they're not just different paths to eternal life, there are different mountains to take. The fact that folks convert from one religion to another illuminates this truth. The religions are not identical. While Jews speak of tikkun olam, repairing the world, Hindus speak of nirvana, freedom from this world. Each religion can learn and grow from the other, but they do not share identical goals. That she's telling the truth. While our differences can scare us, it's the grace of God that I know in a unique, particular way. Now, in my case, I just happened to choose Jesus Christ. That opens my heart to my next-door neighbors who are Jewish and the unique, particular, but different way that God has come to them all and for them all so that all will be with him forever. She said, it doesn't matter what religion you are. Now, that may sound loving, but it's not the truth. And that's why the Bible says they change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Why do we need to be his faithful witnesses? Because he has so few, even some calling themselves Christians, even some calling themselves pastors. And if that doesn't cause the love of God to compel you to reach out and tell the truth, then maybe it's because Christ isn't at the center of your life. He's not in control of your life. Paul said this about those that want to preach a different gospel. He said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if even we, or an angel from heaven, or a pastor of a Baptist church, or a pastor of the Christian church in Kansas, or anybody else should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to him, let him be eternally condemned. It is a serious thing, a very serious thing, to change the gospel and pervert it, as if anybody at any time, in any way, in any religion can go. But let me tell you what's equally as serious: knowing the truth. Knowing the truth so much so that you accept it and benefit so much for it, and don't have enough love in your heart for others to share it with anyone. Listen, I believe the majority of you, the only reason you don't is because you're not sure exactly what to say. Well, that's why I'm here. That's why other people are here, to train and to help and get your... The one thing, though, we cannot do is make you love God. The one thing that we cannot do is make you make Christ a priority of your life. But I believe most of you already have that. All you need to do is say, you know what, I'm going to stop making excuses, and I'm going to get ready. I'm going to be trained. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I want to be faithful in a world that is so faithless. But if you're here and none of that interests you whatsoever, it may be the reason is because you need to be saved. You need to realize you can't choose your own pathway. You can't choose your own mountain. God chose the mountain. It's called Calvary. God chose the method. Christ died for you. God said no one will enter him except through Jesus Christ. Maybe the beginning thing is you not be a witness, because you can't be a witness of something that's never happened to you. Maybe what you need here today is to be saved, to become a child of God, and then watch what happens when he comes in and takes over your life. Then you'll have a story to tell, and that story will help you be that faithful witness in a very faithless world. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you that you did love us so much that you told us the truth, that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But you also loved us enough to tell the truth that you have come to seek and save those that are lost, and that you were sent so that whoever believes in you will not perish but have eternal life. What a beautiful, wonderful message of love and kindness and mercy and grace. Why would we ever be ashamed to tell others about it? But Lord, we have so many enemies as Christians in this world. It's a scary thing to speak out today, just as it was in Paul and Peter's day. So we need your help. Come, take over our lives. Be in the center. And Lord, help us to be trained. Help us to know what to do and when to do it and who to speak to, who not to, and what to say when we do speak, so that, Lord, you'll be glorified and other people can be saved as we are. But Lord, even as I've shared here this morning, I know there may be some here that have never truly given their life to you. They have been duped, or they have been fooled into believing that maybe there's some other way, or maybe they're like me, grew up thinking that as long as they were good, they'd be okay. But Lord, you said there's none good. No, not one. There's none that truly understand. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that was afraid to be saved because they didn't feel they were good enough yet, Lord, help them realize it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit to help us know we'll never be good enough, but your salvation is a free gift if we will just come and receive it. That is the message that's available to everyone here today. And we want to make it available to everyone in the world, Lord. Help us as a church family to know this and to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we all get ready to rise, I'll be here at the altar. Maybe you want to be saved today. Maybe you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You can be saved. Or maybe you want to come to the altar and say, Lord, I want to be a faithful witness to you. Help me.